Well, good morning, church. One of the things I've been thinking about, you know, I've had some, probably two or three times in my ministry, somebody said, why don't you write a devotional, you know, tell some of the stories of your life and some of the things like that. And I just, that's just not how I am, but I was thinking this past week, if I was going to write a devotional, it would be on the mistakes I've made. Because I'm sure I could come up with at least 365 of those. And so I would be able to, you know, have a yearly devotional for people. And one of the things, I mean, we're talking, we can talk about whether it's disciplines or spiritual growth or rhythms. We can put all kinds of labels on those things. But one of the things that, maybe it's my age, but as I start reflecting back, there's just some things that I wish I knew about me that I didn't discover about me for a long time. I would hear in church words like consecration, being set apart for God. And so that's kind of subjective. I could understand a little bit, you know, you set yourself apart for God's use, and there would be Christ-likeness, obviously, that we're trying to be like Jesus, and sanctification and holiness and all those kind of things. And I'd hear those terms, and they're certainly biblical terms, but for me, a lot of it, it was just kind of subjective. It was concepts that I heard a lot, but I didn't understand how to kind of download those into my own life, so to speak. And so I got to thinking why that was. And, you know, it's real easy to be a victim nowadays. And so I thought, well, that's got to be somebody else's fault. But when I really looked at some of the essence of that, that really wasn't what it was. For me, even today, if I was going to try to describe to somebody what Christ-likeness was, it's like that Zach Williams song that says, a little more like Jesus and a little less like me. Because when I looked at that Jesus' life, when I look at Jesus as he interacts in the Gospels, as we're introduced to him as the God-man, what comes to my mind is not so much holiness, righteous, consecrated to God, and all those kind of theological terms. And I don't misunderstand, I'm not saying those things are bad. But if I want to be more like Jesus and less like me, what's the implications? What would that look like? And as I looked at Jesus, I saw so often as he interacted with people that people had the sin nature on display. You know, that lists in Galatians chapter 5. Jesus almost always had the fruit of the Spirit on display. As I looked at Scripture, I saw often that, including his disciples and apostles and people, they were often and easily distracted. Can I get a testimony? Jesus was focused. He knew what he was about and why he was doing what he was doing. You often saw the people in a hurry. They would even try to get around, try to find some rest, and they would run around to the other side of the lake to beat him there. They're in a hurry, always wanted instant gratification. They want this, they need this. Jesus was never in a hurry. The disciples on several occasions wanted to be first. Jesus, who was first, always gave glory to the Father, to the Spirit of God. The disciples were also many times frantic and fearful. Jesus was calm and at peace. The disciples on too many occasions were indifferent We could even say spiteful and hateful. And Jesus was compassionate and loving. That's what I want. That's the more that I want, are those kind of things. And so when I look at spiritual rhythms, I thought about that devotion that we see in Acts, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, they were there, the teaching, the fellowship, breaking the bread and all of that. And so how do we do that? What are some avenues for that? And that's what really brings us to these spiritual disciplines, rhythms, practices. I mean, there's lots of labels that we can put on them. But let me just go over why I think, or maybe in my life, and I don't think I'm the only one, that these spiritual rhythms are a problem. In Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And so I think in some ways we can become kind of fatalistic spiritually. God's sovereign. God's got this. He's in control. He's going to see it to completion. My sins are forgiven. He's going to come back for me and all that. So I'm just going to sit in a pile. And you can. And all those things are still going to happen. God's still going to be God. He's still going to see some things to completion. You still will, if you are truly in Christ. But there will not be the joy. There will not be the abundant living. There will not be the fruitfulness in your life. And so I think that's one thing. But I think in another, when we don't really understand spiritual rhythms, and I have that definition in your notes, it's things that we intentionally and biblically do that puts us in the presence of Christ. And biblical and intentional are kind of key words to that. And Mac mentioned it there. There's things like I mentioned a couple weeks ago, that one of the things that I enjoy in my life is what I call just sacred silence, where I ponder. Maybe biblically you could say that's meditate, but I think about things in God's Word, how it impacts me. You know, it's just I kind of chew on that kind of stuff. I think and listen for God, what He's saying to me, and I do that. There's prayer. Be Bible, reading Bible study, or even fellowship can be that. Fasting, there's a lot of different ways that we intentionally put ourselves biblically in a place where we are really feeling close to God. But we can't limit it to that, because there are some people that, and there's even churches that sprung up, that the church of cannabis, because they get high, they feel close to God. There are biblical examples of churches, and I know in India that there were churches that sex was part of their religious experience, and we saw that in Corinth as well. That was one of the things that was common. It's not a biblical concept, just these kind of things. So Scripture has got to come into that. And then, you know, there's the other aspect of it. I like to fish as well. And there's no doubt that there's times that I am reminded of God as I get my rainbow in the boat and say, thank you, Jesus. I mean, I can lay on my back in the front yard or backyard and look into the heavens, and there's no doubt that God declares His glory, as Matt shared with us last week. I can see that. I like the garden, and I grow dahlias and huge dahlia bulbs, and I can go out there sometimes, and it looks like God must have hand-painted them, because they're like brush strokes. And I can certainly say, God, I can see God in these things, and I think every Christian should, that we've got a line from secular to sacred that really isn't a biblical line. Whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, due to the glory of God. Where can we go that we're not in the presence of God? But we can still miss some of this. I mean, I go out in my garden looking at the dahlia, and there's this fat little bumblebee flying off, and it makes me feel good about my shape, that you know, if that thing can fly, you know, God can use me. But that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the process that we do, that we come face to face with God, that helps us in our maturation process. That's why we're told to pursue godliness. We're not told to pursue very many things in Scripture. There's a few things we're told to flee. But this is the process, is those practices that we can consistently, and they're a rhythm because they're redundant. We can do them over and over again. I like rhythms, and this is why I like rhythms, is rhythms are not always the same. And so often in my life, I've tried to do the right thing, and something came up. The rhythm of my life didn't match up with the rhythm of my devotion. And then I got out of step, and so then I just gave up. So I like rhythms because I want to work with those rhythms and work with what God is doing in my life. I think we have troubles in this rhythm aspect and devotional because we kind of, at least for me, and we're operating more out of confusion rather than clarity. And once again, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So it is an ongoing process that we are living the salvation we've received. It's not saying that we are working for our salvation. So what we're doing is we're engaging in activities that would help us grow in our faith. See, as a baby, I didn't have, and neither did you, I didn't have any choice who my parents were, where I was born. I had very little input. However, there came a time in my life, even though my parents would encourage me and made it possible for me to walk, I still had to get off my knees, amen? Your spiritual birth is outside of you. That is done miraculously through God. Has placed you in Christ. But what we do from there, how we grow from there, we join Him in. We have to cooperate with Him in that. And so I just want to encourage you in that. And I think for a lot of us, we just haven't, especially today, it used to be, I think, a little more, I don't know, common, maybe is a good enough word for it, but we've not made spiritual rhythms a priority in our lives at all. We can tell everyone why it should be. We can quote Matthew, but seek His kingdom first, and He'll add these things to us. We know these things, but time is a very precious commodity. Amen. And for most of us, busyness wins the day. It wins the day before you get out of bed. Because if you're like me, you say, I'm just way too busy to do this. You just don't know what I'm dealing with here. Let me ask you a question. What's the first thing you reach for in the morning? Yeah, coffee, phones, tablets, remotes. Kind of telling in itself, isn't it? Now, a lot of times I'll reach for the tablet, and that's a double-edged sword because I get up early before Teresa, so I mentioned a couple weeks ago it's dark in the house. So being able to have on my iPad, I like Bible Gateway because I can look at different versions and stuff. So I can read there without bothering, without having to have the lights on. But the problem with that is there might be an ad come up, or I find out that Mac and Stephanie said something I didn't know about last night on the group, so I got to go see what's going on. Is there something going on at the church? So the next thing I'm off and I'm not where I even wanted to be, and I don't think I am the only one. Time. You can't save it. You can't borrow it. You can't give it. And you can't stop it. All you can do is invest it. What are we doing with our time? At least in my life, I have wrongly elevated approaches over results. Now, some of this came from where I was at, some of the people that I was around, that, you know, they said that Jesus got up early, so you got to get up early, and that was before I got up early. But you can go to Psalm 5, and psalmist is saying, Lord, you hear me in the morning. So we can certainly get biblical evidence that the morning is a good time for us to, you know, come before God and pray and read our Bibles and things like that. But since that wasn't my bent and it was difficult for me, then it was just really easy to not do anything instead of finding a time that worked for me. And I think that some of us are in that same place. I think rather than approaches, because really, can we say anywhere biblically that if you don't pray before the birds start singing, God's not going to hear your prayer? Because when you look at Jesus' life, again, as our great example, he even had the audacity to pray with his eyes open. He prayed without kneeling or his hands folded. He prayed as he's walking. But he also found those solitary places that he prayed. So I think rather than what we're doing or the time we're doing it, for me, and this may be too pragmatic, I'll be honest, but is it working? See, I kind of give it that Galatians 5 litmus test. Is still more sin of the sin nature being displayed in my life than the fruit of the Spirit? Is he becoming greater and me less? Because if not, then I, at least for me, I need to make some changes, right? See, one of the things I think that kind of happened to me was I wasn't raised in the church, and so God interrupted my life. And it was a big change, but I didn't know what I was supposed to do. So since I didn't have any friends that were Christians, I very, with a lot of wisdom, asked non-Christians, I'm a seeker of God. I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to follow Jesus. That's what he's called me to do. But I don't know what you do. What would you do? And this is the two things they told me. Get a Bible and read it and go to church. And God provided a Bible. I don't even remember exactly where it came from. A good one, too. Study Bible, leather bound. And then God miraculously moved me to a place. And so I started attending a church. So I came there with the same question. I'm a new Christian, but I really don't know what to do. What should I do? They had a bigger list. Matter of fact, they had two lists. This is what you do, and this is what you never do. And so I started doing what you were to do. And in those days, church was on Sunday morning and on Sunday evening and on Wednesday. And then we had small group on Thursday. And we had men's breakfast on Saturday. And I started meeting with the pastor going visitation on Tuesday. So I was doing. I was really doing. But here's what I learned about myself. My motivation for doing was not to learn to love God more. I was doing all those things to be accepted by my church culture, because that's what I felt. If I didn't do that, I wasn't going to be accepted or loved or embraced in any way. Matter of fact, I felt like I'd probably be rejected. Secondly, I felt the same way about God. That if I didn't keep up these things, if I just didn't have a frenzy, then God couldn't and wouldn't love me. Now, most of us know that's really poor theology, but that's the reality of it. And when your motivations are wrong, then a lot of times you're not getting any pleasure out of it, and it is a burden. And I wonder, as a pastor, I've had so many people come in, and it's kind of like the parable of the soils. They spring up with joy, and then it's not very long before they're out. And I wonder, is somehow in my ministry or in our church where we're putting out these things, that if you don't do this, if you don't measure up this way, if you're not doing these things, then you're just not welcome here. You're not accepted here. Now, you know that we put a lot of value and stock in God's Word, as we should, right? Matter of fact, biblical teaching and the Scripture is one of our values. And so all my life, even in ministry, it's been something that I've tried to do. And let me just say this as a kind of a side note. The going on visitation, being in church three times a week, being in a small group, even though my motivation was wrong and my heart was wrong why I was doing it, it didn't mean there wasn't some good results. You can't get around godly people without seeing some examples and learning some things. You can't be in God's Word without it not returning void. It's going to accomplish some things. Me going visiting, that's a good word, visiting with my pastor and seeing how you interact with Christians and non-Christians like those, where all those things were valuable and beneficial and had some benefit in my life. But it would have been magnified if I would have had the right reason to do it. So just like God's Word, just let me tell you, too long in my life, too many years of my life, because it's what you do, especially as pastor, I would read my Bible, I would close it, and I'd either go to work when I was in the secular world, or I would come and do ministry, and by 10 o'clock I forgot what I read, and there's no application. I think for too many of us, we don't really have a workable plan. When you see Jesus, again, you see he's purposeful, yet relational. Matthew says this in 14, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. He didn't accidentally find himself in a solitary place. It's not, oh, the internet's down. Maybe I should pray. He had a plan. He was intentional. He had a purpose in doing that. And if the very Son of God, our personal Savior, the one that left glory to come down and dwell with us, needed prayer while he was here, then I think I probably do. And so we really need a clear plan as well. When you look at Jesus' life, I mean, it's just amazing to me. Early on, you go to the first chapter in Mark, and he's out praying. He has healed people and taught all night. All night. Soon as the Sabbath was over, he was rushed by the whole community, and he healed and all night, like it went out to pray. His disciples, like many of us, hey, I got an idea. This is going good. Let's build a church. Right? Hey, the people are looking for you. Come on back. Jesus prayed, and he didn't go back. Not that there'd be anything wrong with going back. Obviously, in his prayers, God said, and he said, I'm going to proclaim the good news. That's why I came. That's what we're going to do. We're going somewhere else. A plan. And I think one of the things in our plans that we don't think about is, what are you trying to accomplish? Checklist. So if somebody asks you, hey, did you do devotions today? See, what I hated in my life is sometimes when we talk about, especially sometimes in the beginning of the year, you talk about giving or you talk about serving or you talk about being in God's Word and seeing people go like this. Because they know they're not doing it. And I don't want guilt to be the motivation, because it's a poor motivator. It won't last. So what are you trying to accomplish? Because there's nothing wrong with asking yourself that question. And here's something that I do, because, you know, maybe where I'm at in life and everything like that, there's been times, I mean, I've had prayer, for example, but I want to enrich my prayer life. So there's been times, as silly as it is, I start with going through like the ABCs. God is awesome. He's beautiful. I mean, it's stupid, I know. But it worked for me. It made me get out of that. I wanted to enrich my prayer life, so I maybe would read a book of prayers or something like that. And I would enrich my prayer life by reading some of the prayers in Scripture. And a very simple thing, like, because what I was exposed to often when I saw somebody pray was a pastoral prayer, somebody who was good at it, who waxed eloquently, that I didn't think I could ever be like that. And so I thought, well, I just can't pray like that. And then I was reading the Numbers, and Moses prayed for his sister Miriam, who was ravaged with leprosy, and you know that's terrible. Skin and things rotten, falling off. Not a disease you'd want. And here's God's chosen Moses, a patriarch. And so, you know what his prayer was? Lord, please heal her. We have forgotten just the essence of being authentic and real, just crying out from what's on our hearts instead of something else. And it has been a barrier for some of us. Maybe it's memorization. There's been times when I felt, you know, I need to memorize more of God's Word. And now I probably have to do that again because I'm not remembering it like I used to. Now I'll go and start doing a sermon. A verse will come to my mind. I said, that's got to be Romans what? Romans 3, isn't it? And I look all over Romans, think, well, I must have learned that in the King James. So I'll get to King James and find out it was in Corinthians. That happens to me. What I try to do when I memorize is, what do I need right then to remember from God's Word? Again, maybe too pragmatic for some of you that are deeply spiritual, but I sometimes have felt that I needed comfort. 1 Peter chapter 5. And a verse that just said simply this, in due time, God will lift you up. Very important to me. There's different times in my life when different verses, if I was struggling with some sin, frustration and anger, I'd be angry and sin not. Anger's emotion, it's natural, it may come, but what are you going to do with that anger? And so for me, there was a reason for me just to do it instead of saying, I know all these verses. It needs to be possible. And the reason I say that is, at least for me, I've, especially at the beginning of the year, not so much anymore, but I used to highly overestimate my time and ability. I'm going to read through the entire Bible this time. In 6 months. They said a year, but I'm doing it. So I would do these kind of things. And then, like I say, life comes in and the schedules change. And then I feel guilty about it. Then I feel bad about it. Instead of it being profitable, instead of going back for the right motives, I've hit default and I'm doing it for the wrong reasons. And I get those results. And so there's nothing wrong with evaluating almost on an ongoing daily process. Okay, this is my time. I'm committed to it. You know, if you don't commit to it, then everything can take your time. But there are times, there are seasons in people's lives, in jobs, in marriages, in sickness and family and things like that. It's just not really simple to line these things out, right? And we can evaluate that. We can look at those kind of things. And then I like to evaluate it again because over the years, I had spiritual habits, but they were bad ones. Because to me, if what I'm doing, however noble it may be and seem to you or from the outside, if I'm not becoming more like Jesus and less of me, then I'm just kidding myself. Then I'm just, I'm like the Western front on those Westerns that when you go behind the doors, there's nothing back there. It's just a false front. It's like the Pharisees. Because let me remind you that most of those Pharisees know more scripture than you know. Flakeries on their foreheads, on their hands, written on their doorposts. Pretty religious, amen? Taught, teachers of the law. They even gave out of their spice cabinet. They would stand on the street corners and pray. Didn't change them. Didn't get it. And so, why do we do what we do? For me, at least for me, and it's a struggle every day. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be less like me. Now, let me just share. Oh, shoot, time's going. But let me just show you a little bit of my process, what I do. In Philippians, it says this, and this is my prayer, that your love, God's love, may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. So what he's saying is I want to love more. I want to love God more. But not just to be loving. I want to love you more because I know you more. I've been in your word, and because your spirit has given me insight to it, I can't help as I learn more about God and who God is and who I am and my needs. And how gracious he is and his mercy and all these things. And I'll be able to discern what is best over what is good. We do a lot of good things, church. God wants us to do what is best. So that we may be pure and blameless the day of Christ. So my plan, just say, is I want to spend more time in God's word. So that I have a greater discernment and a deeper love for God. That's what I said a couple weeks ago. My goal for this year, if you want to call it that, is I want to love God more. And so what I would ask you to do is, choose a plan. There's a lot of reading plans out there. And I'm not just talking about a devotional. I'm talking about a Bible reading plan. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with devotionals. We're doing a John Wesley devotional in the morning here. I also do, we do some Puritans, Vision of the Valley. I mean, I'm doing devotionals, but that's not what I'm talking about. Choose a plan where you're getting into God's Word. And all those things are good and profitable. I mean, one of the most enjoyable times of devotion I had with my kids is, I tried to preach at them, and they told me I wasn't a preacher. I tried, I did a lot of things. But I found this devotional, and this devotional set was something like all of God's creatures. And it was just about, every day it was about some animal, and a characteristic of that animal that was in line with the characteristic of God, and it gave a verse. And it engaged my kids. It engaged me. It changed who I was because I saw God in a different way. So I'm not saying there's a lot of good things like that. I'm just saying for me, I'm going to be in God's Word primarily. So try different approaches. What works for you? You know, we went through the B90, the Bible in 90 days. Pastor Ryan did that. But that's like, for me, drinking out of a fire hose. That's way too much information. I'm not saying it didn't have benefit. If it works, I mean, there was benefit to me because it was my brother-in-law has a drone. And so once in a while he gets up and he shows his neighborhood from the drone. I'm able to see things and connections to yards that I didn't know was there. I saw the same thing and going through the Bible in 90 days. But I don't remember that. It's just too much information for my mind. Some of you, and I've had friends that kind of have the mystical plan. Oh, yeah. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man from war. Oh, okay. That's my word for the Lord for the day. A systematic plan, and a lot of churches this time of year, they'll have that. You'll start in Genesis, go through the Bible. Some of them will be Old Testament, New Testament, and in a year, generally, you go through it. And I've done that. I was even successful once. But most of the time, somewhere around Leviticus. And you know what I mean. But again, if I really looked at the motivation, it was just to say that I got through a Bible plan. So if somebody asked, there's the consumer plan, which was one of my favorites. I only read what I liked. And if I found something I didn't, I just kind of turned the page. But what works best for me and what has always worked best for me, and it doesn't matter if it's Old Testament or New Testament, is I read a little scripture. A little was the key word for me. I'll read a paragraph, sometimes more than that, or a couple paragraphs to continue a thought. But then I try to determine what that's saying. What it's saying to me. And that takes me back to my solitude where I just kind of percolate on that. And that's when God shows up. And helps me with clarification on some things and understanding. But see, it's doable. It helps me to say, what am I learning about God? What am I learning about myself? What does God want me to do with this information? Sort of things for, so I can have some application. So it's just usually a few verses or paragraphs. Sometimes I write out questions, things I ponder on. Sometimes a message jumps up, I'll confess, and I'll email myself my 5 P's for next Sunday. But this is what works for me. And so all I'm asking for you is, why are you doing it? Is it working? Are you willing to make the adjustments so it'll work for you? So that it'll be a little less of you and a little more of Jesus this next year. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us enough that you are patient with us, Father. That you teach us even when our motivations are wrong. That even like the Pharisees, we can be used. But Jesus said he came to give life and give it to its full. Abundant living. Joyful living. And Lord, I pray that the things that we do and why we do them don't rob us of the joy of becoming and being in the presence of God. And for the purposes of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.